Like a hurricane. Well, happy Wednesday, everybody. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Lord willing, we're going to go all the way through the fourth verse of the 13th chapter. I titled the sermon tonight, Rotten Bones, the High Cost of Compromise. Several weeks back, I went out to eat and had a young person waiting on me, and I used cash, and the amount I gave them was to strategically get back a certain amount of cash. You know, they're so used to using cards today. They're good with the cards. They do the cards. She brought me back more money than I gave her. And being a man who likes, you know, to hold on to the money that's mine, I was in a position. I was thinking, man, I just made money to eat if I'm willing to compromise here. But the right thing to do would be to have some integrity, let them know, look, you got this wrong, unfortunately, to go back and recalculate. And obviously, I wouldn't have told you all that illustration if I wouldn't have done the right thing. So I did do the right thing. I did have integrity. But life gives us countless opportunities to either compromise or have integrity all day long. Usually, I don't know if a day will go by that you will not have, it will not present a time for you to do that. And some of you may be saying right now, well, what is the big deal? What's the big deal of occasionally having a little self-preservation? I mean, isn't that kind of human? Spiritually, compromising to satisfy or save myself, it may not be immediate, but it always has the same outcome. And Proverbs 14:30 describes it well. It says, a tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion is rottenness to the bones. And when I think of a rotten bone, that's not good. It makes me think of a weak bone, something that's going to break as soon as it's under a little bit of pressure. I'm not a big fan of rotten bones or a bruised spirit. And that's what these compromises usually, that's what it leads to. Here's some encouragement Do y'all remember Abraham is in the Hall of Faith? That he's got a big name, you know, in the Bible. Today, he's going to be Abram. This is before his name changed. And even this man who is in the Hall of Faith that we look up to and doing all these things, today is going to compromise. And we're going to look at that in this passage, and we're going to be encouraged to see that it's the man, the woman, we're always going to fail. We get enough time and enough opportunities, we're going to fail. But the awesome thing is that even when we fail, God is still strong. God is still full of grace. And that's what we're going to highlight and look at tonight. If we're going to avoid rotten bones, at least as much as we can do, then we got to know the promises that God has made. A little bit lengthy passage. Follow along with me. We're going to read the first through the ninth verse. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Boy, that's a promise. I don't know if y'all picked up on that. And we'll come back to that. Verse 4. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated and the persons with which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, To your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel, house of God, and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abram journeyed on, continuing towards the Negev. So God dispatches Abram from everything he knows, everything that he's comfortable with. God just says, leave it. Go to this new land. And God gives Abram some monumental promises. Did y'all notice those as we read them? He's going to make you a great nation, a great name. I'm going to bless you. You will bless others. I will curse anyone who curses you. That's strong. And here's one thing, I don't know if this jumped off the page to you guys or not. Did y'all notice how old Abram was when he got dispatched? 75. There's some encouragement in that. There's some encouragement for people not yet 75. There's some encouragement for people over the 75. If God has determined it's your time for him to use you, guess what he's going to do? He's going to call you and use you. And it looks like he can give blessings as well, and a lot of them. So Abram, a 75-year-old Abram, loads up Sarai, loads up Lot, who's like his little buddy, loads up all their slaves, their possessions, and they head out. That's integrity. That's obedience. I guess he believes God. And they take off. That's encouraging. But notice this, that even in the promised land, there's going to be opposition and enemies. When I think I'm in a promised land, I think it's going to be rainbows and bubbles. This promised land was filled with Canaanites. In verse 7, God appears again, and Abram builds an altar on somebody else's property. Can you imagine going to somebody's 400 acres that you like? It's not yours, it's theirs. And you go out there and lay the foundation of the future house that you're going to put on that place. That's pretty bold. What are you doing on my property? Well, God told me it wasn't going to be your property for long, so I went ahead and laid out my foundation. That's pretty bold. That's a faith move. He's putting altars on property that's not even his. It's just promised. He believes the promise. Do you look first to the promises of God or first to the plans that you make? What's your first thing? Do you reflect back on God's promises or do you think of alternate plans that you can make in your situations? Unfortunately, my life has not always been looking at the promises, but I think that's what we need to be doing. I typically start planning first whenever I get in a situation. Philip, what? Come on, let's dig deep. Use your wisdom. Use your knowledge. Let's build a plan. Let's get out of this. And then when that plan doesn't work, then guess what I turn to? Oh, God, my plan didn't work. Can you help me out? Can you fix my plan? Can you give me another plan? And that should be the total opposite. Pray, get God's plan, and then implement God's plan. I think that's a whole lot better deal. Abram will not be celebrated for the plans he's about to make. Abram will get to face some temptations he may have been able to avoid if he wouldn't have made a personal plan. Sometimes we get into things that we didn't have to get into. We experience hurt that I think we didn't have to experience. I used chance on Monday to go cut down two trees. Young, strapping, 19-year-old boy. We cut down these trees and we got down to the stumps. You know, the heaviest part. And I still feel pretty good. You know what I'm saying? So I went to this stump that's laying on the ground that I should have cut up twice, and he was carrying off another one, and I said, I got that. But in the back of my mind was like, hey, you paying a 19-year-old hoss. Why in the world are you going to pick that stump up? Because I think I can. And I bent down there and I grabbed a hold of that thing and I got it right there. And I said, I wish I'd have got a chance to do this. I locked up, boy. 44 years old, locked up down there in that L-spine. But I toughed it out and I've been limping around for 2 days. Did I have to lock up? Whose fault is that? That's my fault. We get into things sometimes that we don't have to get into and experience negative results because of ourselves. Famines, struggles do not always indicate that we're not following God's plan, though. Suffering is not always a sign of divine displeasure. Before we need to develop our own plans, we need to pray and remember the promises of God. If we're going to win against sinful passions, we got to beware that tension brings about temptation sometimes, not always. Let's read 10 through 13. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman." He'd been married for a while, I think. "And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me. But they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you." This is the hall of the faith man. He is a human that faces the same temptations that we do. So the tension is that the famine happens in his promise. So in the promised place, there's this famine. There's adversity. And Abraham compromises. Abraham heads for Egypt. Now, I want to say this. I am not stating that was the key sin that Abram did. I don't see that God said, "You've got to stay right here." But Abram made a decision to go to Egypt when times got tough in this promised land that he was delivered to. So whether or not that was the problem, I'm not saying that. But what he did because he made the decision to go to Egypt is a problem. When he nears Egypt, a new fear rears its head. He begins to worry about physical violence. He begins to worry that he may be killed by these Egyptians because his wife is so beautiful. His temptation is to compel his wife to lie to save his life. Why does a man who just heard the voice of God suddenly start whispering lies to his wife? Because he's a simple man. Famine has a way of shrinking our perspective, doesn't it? In the highlands where he was, Abram saw the great nation promise. In the valley of famine, he only sees his own skin, and he's real interested in saving it. Abram fears death, even though God had promised to make him a great nation. Now, we can throw rocks at him. I can stand back here and throw them one right after the other. Abram, come on, man. God just told you he's going to make you a great nation. Why did you think he was going to let you starve to death in this land that he is going to give you? Or even if you had decided to leave and you thought going to Egypt was the right choice, why in the world did you think you're going to die? God just told you he's going to make you a great nation, that he's going to curse every single person that doesn't like you. Have you forgot about all that stuff? Well, I can flip that around and ask Philip the same thing. Well, where's your faith? Why are you making compromises? Why are you headed to Egypt? Why are you getting Bethany to do X, Y, and Z? Did you forget about your promises? So I can't throw rocks because Philip still forgets his promises. Do you forget yours? Pressure doesn't create our character flaws, it reveals them. Abraham's fear of the Egyptians was louder than his faith in God's protection in this moment. You remember Peter? That's what I was reminded of right here. Peter, I mean, from all observations, and if you listen to what he said, he was all in on Jesus, like 100%. He even argued with Jesus that he was all in. But when he got a little pressure put on him, when he was sitting there looking at Jesus on trial, when he was looking at Jesus fixing to lose his life, and then this little girl asked him if he knows Jesus, boy, he folded up pretty quick. He got a little tension on him, and it revealed that he had some weaknesses. Tension has the power and the tendency to bring us a temptation, and that temptation can lead us to sin or not. So don't let a temporary crisis lead to a life filled with compromise. Don't be a half-truther. See, that's what Abram did, or got Sarah to do. She was technically his sister, but it was a half-sister. So it was a half-truth, which is a whole lie. Isn't that the old country saying? A half-truth's a whole lie. Integrity is about being whole, not just about being technically correct. He knew what he was doing. And then protect those that you lead, especially the men in the room. I think this is an opportunity for us. I don't think we should be using our wives as a shield. Does anybody agree with me on that? We don't need to be doing that. If we're having to use our wives as a shield, something's wrong. Either we're in the wrong situation, like we have gotten us both in the wrong situation, or we have forgotten the role that God has given us, and that's to be the leader of our household. Real integrity means being the shield for those under your care, not using them as your shield. So lastly, we must know the high cost of success. Let's read 14 through 20. It came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh, I mean, she must have been a good-looking woman. I mean, listen to this. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh. I mean, they hit the network line. It's like, check out this Sarai lady. I mean, you need to look at her. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore, he, Pharaoh, treated Abram well for her sake and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. He really liked Sarai. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away and his wife and all that belonged to him. Abram, I think he had an idea of what was going to happen, didn't he? This show did come to fruition, his concern and his worry. Sarai was the talk of the town. And obviously Sarai obeyed her husband and told the lie or the half-truth or whatever you want to call this thing, just like he told her to. Have you ever won by doing the wrong thing? Only to realize that the prize was poisoned? In Egypt, the plan worked. Abram got sheep, oxen, wealth on paper. Now he's more successful than he was in the promised land. His trip to Egypt, man, it was a pickup. The world and even believers sometimes often mistake provision for God's approval. Gaining worldly goods is a sign of God's favor. Not always. Just because we get the promotion or save the money by cutting an ethical corner doesn't mean that God was behind it, blessing it. In fact, Abram's success put his wife in another man's house. Is that how we want to be successful? Men? That ain't it. If that's the way to success, we're going to have to figure out another way. That ain't going to work. But Abram got to a place where it did. And where was he at? But I also make compromises. I've not made that one. But when I was in elementary school, I was not the fastest kid in the grade, but I wanted to be the fastest kid. The fastest kid was Adam Reisner. I still remember him. He was only at Hayden a short time. He was a very skinny, fast guy. And I was stronger than him, but I was not faster than him. But anyway, I wanted to be the fastest mile kid that year. And we ran it on the football field. It was four laps around the inside of the football field. I'll never forget it. Well, I was starting lap four when Adam Reisner was on the far end, and Coach Kathy was looking the other direction. And I said, "It's just 50 yards across this field right here, and I can cut him off at the pass, and I can be the fastest kid in the grade this year." And so I did. Lickety boogity 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 across that field while he is all the way at the other end. Crossed the finish line, and Coach Kathy was so surprised at this amazing comeback. I mean, how did Philip, he really made up some ground on that last lap. Yeah, I did. You know how proud I was of myself after I was the first place winner of that race? I wanted to vomit. After everybody was like, "Man, you really did, you did great." And then Adam Reisner knew. Nobody in front of him at any point in that race, and somehow he gets second place. It doesn't pay to cut corners and win like that, because you don't win. But thankfully, God's grace is sufficient. Verse 17 shows how God intervenes despite Abraham's shortcomings. And I've experienced that many times in my life where God has absolutely intervened when Philip came up short. Sarah's over at the king's house. We don't see Abram doing nothing. And God's like, "Mm-mm. We ain't doing that. This ain't happening. So God Almighty, in His sovereign will, knowledge, and power, delivers Sarai from Pharaoh's house, reunites her with her husband, and then sends them packing with all the stuff. I thought that was pretty awesome. Our lack of integrity will not thwart God's plan and God's power, but it can certainly make the journey more painful, and this situation a lot more awkward. And also, the world is watching. I think it's a humbling thing that this man of God is called out by a pagan Pharaoh. Pharaoh realizes the wrong and corrects Abram on it. Like, why did you do this? He's telling that to the man of God. But we represent God in society every single day. And we never should seek to put ourselves in a position where the world is coming to us, questioning us about how well or how well we're not following Christ. Don't give the world a reason to question God because of our lack of honesty or integrity. So for the conclusion, I want to read chapter 13, 1 through 4, because this is the road back to the altar. Look at verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt to Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. So the whole band's back together. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, in gold. He went on his journey from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. Bethel and Ai. To the place of the altar which he had made there formerly, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Man, we've really turned it around. I mean, things are looking back better. But what do you do when you've compromised? Do you continue to compromise? Continue to make the same mistake? Stay down that path of compromise? Do you just feel like that the rottenness in your bones is just here to stay? There's nothing you can do about it? Abram didn't stay in Egypt. He went up. He retraced his steps until he found the place where he first built the altar. He found Bethel. You know what that is? Beth is house. El is God, house of God. Repentance is what that is. It's a U-turn. So he was going away from God. He went to Egypt. He made bad decisions in Egypt. And now we seek true repentance. He has turned from Egypt and he's headed back to his altar. He's headed back to his God. That is repentance. For us, for the saved people here tonight, if you're walking in disobedience, turn around and walk in towards obedience. For somebody who's not saved tonight, the only repentance that you, the first repentance option that you have is you're walking in disbelief of Jesus Christ, turning around and walking in belief towards Jesus Christ and following Him. That would be a salvation repentance. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is like a persistent GPS. On Saturday, Shane and I did a little traveling. We went to somewhere that I'd never been, so I had the location in my iPhone, which is attached to my radio. Well, he wanted to make an audible turn. He knew a better way to get there than the phone did. Well, I was in some traffic, and I couldn't address changing the thing in the phone. And, man, I about had a nervous crackdown because it was like, turn left here. Turn left here. I'm driving down the road. Like, I can't turn anywhere because I don't know what I'm doing yet. And it's just like, turn left here. Turn left here. Why was it doing that? Because it knew that what I needed to do was go in that direction. Y'all ever have the Holy Spirit do that to y'all? Turn around. Go the other way. You're going in the wrong direction. Well, our job, or what we're supposed to do, is not change the direction, put in a new location in there. is to be obedient to it and turn around and not ignore it. A couple of things that we can do in response to this whole text is go back to your Bethel. If you've compromised your integrity, go back to the basic disciplines of your faith, which is prayer, being honest, trusting in the Lord, following Jesus, truly following Him, trying to be right behind Him as you're going. I love that Abram called on the name of the Lord. Verse 4 says, he called on the name of the Lord. In Egypt, who was calling the shots? From the time that he left, going to Egypt, to when he was in Egypt, who was at the wheel? Who was calling the shots? Abram. How did that go for him? It went poorly. It went the same way as it went for me. Poorly. But when he came around and he realized what he needed to do, it says he called on the name of the Lord. And so if you've been having trouble with your integrity, there's a great application that you can do tonight. It's put down you calling the shots and call upon the name of the Lord. I'm going to leave you with a final encouragement. Your failure in Egypt does not have to be the end of your promise. If you're failing, you've been failing, it's not the end of the road. You're still drawing breath. God is still in the forgiving business. Where Abram compromised to save his own life, guess who refused to compromise in laying down his own? Jesus. Jesus is the opposite of what we see in Abram. He refused to compromise. He stayed steadfast. He laid down his life so that forgiveness is possible for each and every one of us tonight. He was faithful. And so that forgiveness is still available tonight. For those that are saved, his forgiveness is still there. For those that have never been saved, that first time forgiveness is available tonight as well. Because of Jesus' integrity and his unwillingness to compromise. So if you need that, I would just encourage you to call on the name of the Lord. If you've been trying to do it by yourself, you didn't want to bother God with it, I think God wants to be bothered with it because he's the only one that can help you with it. And so that's what I would encourage you to do tonight is to call upon him. Let's bow our heads and pray.